Let me just say again how much I appreciate the band players here and what they do, and they come and they seek to lead us in worship and create an environment. And I appreciate it that I can toss them a curveball, and they just go with it. I really do appreciate it. They don't get upset about that in any way. Kids at camp. Man, we've got a lot of them going up there. It's going to be great. Again, I want to encourage you, as Pastor Mike said, take these cards. If you know a student, direct it to them. You can even embarrass them if you like. That would be good. Can you lower my volume just a hair? I'm getting ringing from above here if you lower my vocal. And so we'll be going up this afternoon right after church and taking a couple more kids up as well, and had to come late. But write these notes. Mike and I will deliver them and give them to the kids that are there and to the leadership. It's just exciting. As I came down here, as we prayed with them and looked at them and just had so many kids, it was just exciting to see. Man, I tell you what, camp is important. I don't care how you cut it. I have realized through the life of the church that if you were never at a camp, it's hard for you to really understand how impacting a camp can be in the life of a student. And so I encourage you to pray for them this week and to really be involved. We have started, just as we did before Mother's Day, we started the Women of the Word. And we looked at the different women we led to Mother's Day. This week, this month, we're looking at messages to men as we grow and as we move to Father's Day, obviously, next week. The messages that are given to men. Pastor Don started us from Tracy. He was over from our Tracy campus. And started us off with that God was seeking men after his own heart. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. Nowhere in there does it mean we're perfect. But it does mean that we are forgiven and that we are seeking God. That we have a desire to know him. A man after God's own heart. Last week we looked at an endangered species. And we made the difference of an endangered species being a biblical man. Not just a spiritual man, not just a godly man, but a biblical man. One who will take the tenets of the Word, not of their opinion, not of their thoughts, not of somebody else's thoughts, but of the Word and apply it to their life. That we take the tenets of God's Word. And the problem is that I feel like in many cases around the world and within the church, men, biblical men who will rise and take the role that they are to have, they are an endangered species. And our challenge was to not to be extinct. Don't go extinct. Don't make choices that will lead to your extinction as a biblical man. And today I want to look at the issue of a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. People say, you know, we talk a lot about legacy. And what is the legacy that we want to leave? What is the legacy? What do I want people to remember me by? What is the impact of that? The legacy of faith. We have the issue of a legacy. Now listen, most people think a legacy begins the moment you meet somebody. I mean, when you die. It does not. It begins the moment you meet somebody. Think about it. You say, no, a legacy begins once you're dead. Listen, if you didn't have an impact in somebody's life, you have no legacy in their life. It's not about when you die what your legacy is. What it is about is as you live right now, what is the legacy that you're pouring into other people's life? What are you doing into other people's life? So the legacy of our life, the legacy, be it men or women or whatever, where is if when James tells us that we don't know what will happen tomorrow? I did a funeral yesterday for a very young man, who thought his whole life was ahead of him. And he fell, hit his head, and was gone. Tragedy. But his life was taken into account that day, that moment. What is the legacy of our life? What's the legacy of your life? If by an extreme, in some sense, it may be a tragedy for those who are left. If you know the Lord, it's not a tragedy to go to heaven. But if you were to leave now, what would the legacy of your life be? What would we as men, what would our family, what would those around us, what would other men around us, what would they say, this is his life? I've explained many times, as I do funerals, I've explained to you that the last question I ask in every situation where I meet with a family is this. If I could speak to John today, Sue, Joe, whoever, if I could speak to them, And I could ask them, what is the one thing you want everybody here to know that's going to be at that funeral? What is the one thing you want everyone there to know? What would they tell me? I've also explained to you that what's most amazing to me is not what the answers are. It's not. I've heard everything. Most of them fall into certain categories. But let me tell you, what amazes me most is the pause that it takes to figure out what was most important in their life. What they would want those who are there to know. Some will look and tell me, you know, I just really cannot answer that question. When I die and somebody asks you that question, I pray there's no pause. When we die as men, as women, I hope there's no pause in our life. Our legacy should be, he loved Jesus and he wants to make him known. That should be the legacy of our life. So what is the legacy today, men, that we right now are carrying? If we were gone tomorrow and they said, what is it he would want? Oh, well, he was great at working on cars. Or he really loved playing video games. Or he really loved the Giants. All those may be great things. Is that the legacy that you want people to, you left them to be left with? A legacy of faith. Paul speaks to Timothy. We even use that in Christian circles. They had a relationship, Paul to Timothy. I use it even this morning in somebody. He was my Timothy. We say that often in people that we're pouring into. He was my Timothy, or there are my Timothys. Their name's not Timothy. It's a pattern by which we live. And Paul poured into Timothy. And Paul was giving into Timothy. And Paul was saying, I'm soon to be gone. This is the last letter as we looked at when we studied 2 Timothy. This is the last letter. And Paul's saying, what's the last words are the most important words, but I want you to remember this. I want you to know this. And he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If you have your Bible, your smartphone, we're going to take these verses apart a little bit because there's so much packed in to these verses as Paul is talking to Timothy. He starts with therefore. Now, many of you know when you see the word therefore, you've got to look back to see what it's there for. And in chapter 1, he's saying many are falling away from the faith. Many are turning to ticklish ears, things they want to hear. They don't want to handle hardship. They don't want to handle suffering. They're peacemakers to the point that they don't want to deal with anything different. So instead of being part of the solution, they become part of the problem, and they just fall away. And therefore, he says, many had fallen away. They were ashamed. The word in the first chapter is they were ashamed of the Lord and of Paul. They were ashamed of Paul's testimony of what his life was. They were afraid. They were living in fear of what living for Jesus may bring, namely suffering. In that day and age, it was going to be suffering, perhaps, for you to name the name of Jesus. These following verses are establishing. They are encouraging Timothy to stay the course, to live beyond his normal self, to establish that legacy of faith. And the question that begs for us today is, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? That is a question that must be answered. I'm often asked, many times, what is the vision and purpose of the church? There's a whole cottage industry of books written about it. What is the vision and purpose of the church? Do you realize the church's vision and purpose can never be built or achieved outside of the people that attend the church? Do you understand that? There is no purpose in these walls. They're wood. In fact, you could go wood, hay, and stubble. It is you. The church is you. So when people say, what is the vision or purpose of the church? I turn around to some chagrin of some and say, what is your purpose? Brian, what's your purpose? Chris, what's your purpose? Chuck, what's your purpose? Where do we go? Jack, what's your purpose? We as men, what's the purpose in our life? Because that's going to be reflected not only in our homes, but it's going to be reflected within the church of God. He speaks to that. That's why he says to the church, he never just says, okay, to you as an organism, a living organism, here's your purpose. No, he says to you who are those within the church, what is your purpose? He establishes that. And we need to understand that we as men need to have the vision. So what does he go on to say as this legacy? What is it? And then he says, my son, therefore my son. Paul had led Timothy to faith in his first missionary journey. 1 Timothy 1:2, it says, he even talks about the fact of Timothy being his true child in the faith. It was in the faith, it was his true child, he led him to Christ. He was his Timothy. This speaks of relationship. We men, I as a man, and this is difficult at times, need relationships. We need relationships. Not just friends, not just peers, but other men that we are pouring into. Other men that we are pouring into. He says, my son, Paul was pouring into Timothy. I understand that there's some that you pour into, and they don't take it. They never embrace it. They just don't, you know, they're going to do their own thing. They go their own way. It even happened in Paul's life. That's why he's saying, man, look at so-and-so fell away, so-and-so fell away, so-and-so fell away. But the issue here is that Paul had created a relationship, and we need those relationships of men who are pouring into our life in positive ways, in the ways of the word, so that we are biblical men that pour into our lives in a biblical fashion. He then says, be strong. This is the main admonition in these verses. The main admonition, as you take this apart, as you structure this passage, the main admonition in the first part of this letter, it's clear, listen, it's clear as you study Timothy's life that he wasn't this strong-willed. We think of the Apostle Paul as charging hell with a squirt gun. He may have been that way, I don't know, but strong and, you know, man, you know, shipwrecked and all these things, the man's man toughing it out, you know, eating ants or whatever you got to eat, he's going to make it. Timothy definitely doesn't have that appeal. Timothy was as you look at it, he was not strong-willed. He was not bold. He was not your natural charismatic leader. In fact, he probably was, as what Paul even alludes to later, more of a peacemaker. He would avoid conflict at all costs. He didn't want that. He would even, and Paul exhorted him to seeking peace at the expense of speaking truth. Over, getting away from conflict, I'm going to seek peace beyond even speaking the truth, because I want to keep everybody happy, or I want to make everybody happy, or I want to make no one happy, but I'm not willing to speak the truth. Yes, we need to do it in love. And he says that. 2 Timothy 1:7, it even talks to him because Paul is saying, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So that all that we do with love. That discipline, the disciple, the root word there is to disciple, to mentor, to power. God's given us that power, his power within us. It's his power. Notice it's not in our strength. It's given to us by him. It's in his power. But it does take our will. It takes our decision to stand even in our weakness. And isn't that the beauty of it? That I don't have to become the Marvel superhero comic guy to stand for God, that he says, I take your weakness, and your weakness I make you strong. That when you realize you can lose control and depend upon me, when we realize that he is our rock, I'm not to be the rock. When we realize that life may seem out of control and life's falling apart, but we realize he is in control and we'll never lose control. When we may bury the shame of our own life, but to realize that shame, he sees us as righteous because he's given us his righteousness. For some, the hardest thing is between power, the balance between being powerful and loving. And yet that power isn't that didactic, ordered, definitive statements giving orders. It's the power of the grace of God in our life. Be strong. He is telling Timothy here that to make a choice. He is telling Timothy that, yes, Your natural inclination may be timid, but there's times you've got to be strong and in love and be disciplined within that. But we all have to make a choice today what kind of man we're going to be. We all have to make a choice today what kind of believer we want to be. To be strong, but then it says to be strong in what? And he tells us, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The new covenant of grace that we celebrated a couple weeks ago as well. Last week, the issue of new covenant of grace that he gives us, not of works. The work that was done by Christ on the cross. Grace, that unmerited favor. That's why we have this reckless love. That's why we have this understanding that he is more than amazing. Grace that says, get off the treadmill and get with it and choose what you need and to find what you need. Where within that process do we come to the understanding of grace? Where do we see that unmerited favor? Man, do you have an understanding? Do we have an understanding that we deserve nothing? We deserve nothing. But man, he's given us everything. Many need to understand some things about grace. Very quickly here. Understand, because there are some churches and some people who take this grace. We are grace church. We want to offer grace. We want to teach grace. The grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is the grace that we want to be strong in. We want to get off that spiritual treadmill. As Galatians says, we want no man putting us into bondage of legalism. Going to take the rules and say, this is what makes you right with God. This is what earns God's love. That is not right. The word says we can do nothing to earn his love. It's a gift, free gift. We must accept. However, even for believers, listen, grace doesn't mean license. Grace does not mean license to live as you want to live. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that. It says that are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, may it never be. We don't sin so that we can test the measure of grace. No, it's God's grace that we want to look and say we don't want to sin because of God's grace. Grace doesn't mean license. And second, grace doesn't erase the consequences of choices. The natural consequences of our choices may still take place. They still may impact our lives. There's so many examples you could use. You steal from your employer. Let's just say you steal from your employer, and in this age of cameras, you get caught. They see you stealing something, okay? You can be broken. God, I sinned. I'm sorry. God, I failed. I'm sorry. God forgives you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're forgiven. That is given. But guess what? You may lose your job. Grace doesn't mean the absence of consequences. You could work for a Christian organization. And you can say, yes, but they're a grace organization. But you steal from the organization, guess what? You may lose your job. You may be taken out. You may even be charged with theft in some places. Man, I know people who work for Christian organizations who either between thievery or other issues, and they're broken, they are, but they're also unemployed. Grace doesn't erase the consequences of your life. And let me tell you something, the reaction to those consequences should be, God, man, I've sinned. And I want you to use these consequences in my life. God didn't cause it. No one else caused it. What I did, I did. I want this to be used in my life. Grace doesn't mean license. I know there are guys on TV that teach that man, grace, you can do whatever you want to do. No. And man, if you'll just ask God's forgiveness, all the consequences will be taken away. That's not true either. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on, and the things that you have heard, one translated things you heard and seen of me. Man, you realize Timothy and Paul, they had many miles. They had many miles on their bodies. Man, they had missionary journeys. They had been all around. Timothy had seen his life. Timothy knew Paul's life. Timothy knew his teaching. And the many witnesses that he says, the things you have seen and heard of me in with many witnesses, it goes on to say, those many witnesses weren't just to his teaching, they were witnesses to the fact that his life and his responses matched his teaching. They were witnesses that even in the middle of suffering, in jail, in that Galatian dungeon, in those times, that his life and his teaching and the reaction to the suffering matched what he taught. Matched what the word said. They proved the authenticity of his walk with God. These things you have witnessed. I think so many times we see people who enter into tough times. Tough times. And I'm telling you, we all have them. Life will not allow us to go scot-free on the issue of tough times. But you see those who, as soon as tough times come into your life, they escape. They bolt. No, I'm done. And Paul is telling him here with Timothy, the things you have witnessed to see. Don't miss a secondary point here. Don't miss a secondary point. He was present. Timothy was present. He was there. He didn't hear it secondhand. This wasn't gossip. He was there, walking and serving with Paul. He wasn't absent. He didn't just think, oh, I heard from this about Paul. I heard this. He was there. He was engaged. I was looking over some statistics, and I think statistics can say anything at all. I talked to Mike. They just got back from camp, and Mike Satoris. I used one of the statistics that was taken. It was done by Focus on the Family. And the statistic across, this was years ago, but across the board, they were trying to determine what kept families together. What kept families together? And they were hoping, of course, to find out that they went to church together. But these were believer and unbeliever families. It didn't matter. They just surveyed families. And they were hoping to find out what was the central theme. What was the thread that wove through families that were successful together? Well, the end result surprised them all, because the one thing that held all of these families together was camping. Now, not those of you who have that 30-foot RV out there that is just a hotel on wheels. Not that. We're talking camping. And they realized that when you went camping, man, you had to overcome obstacles. You had to be resilient. Boys learn to be men on camping. What are we going to do? How do we do this, Dad? All the things. Now, that's free. But in the statistics, it says that when both parents attend church, there's a 72% that your children, when they grow up, will attend church. 72%. Never 100%, of course not. But when you as a family, husband and wife, when men, as we talked about last week, that we need to lead. We need to be setting the pace, saying, no, we're going to church today. It's not an option. No, you don't need to ask Dad if we're going to watch NASCAR or football or baseball or whatever. I don't care. No, we're going to church today. 72, you're hedging your bet with 72% that kids will follow your leadership. When just Dad goes to church and the spouse doesn't, 55% of children will grow up to attend church. But when just mom attends church, only 15% of those kids, when they grow up, will attend church. Dads, we're important. You're important. We have an impact. We have an impact today in one way or another. He says to entrust to faithful, reliable men who will be able to teach others. Listen, what's our purpose today? You want to know what my purpose is? Spiritual reproduction and spiritual replication. This is our purpose. This should be your purpose. This is my job description. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 4, I don't know if I gave it to Marv or not, 2 Timothy 4. Listen, this is my job description. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Nobody likes that. With great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. When they don't want to believe, when they don't want to have to deal with tough things, they just will avoid. Ephesians 4, that is the other part of my job description, that says to equip the people, you, the church, for works of service. To build up the body of Christ. That's my job description. That is what I am to do. I understand why he says to do it with patience, because sometimes I need patience. You laugh because sometimes the patience I need is with you. People who don't want to hear or accept the truth. They will seek someone who teaches what they want to hear. You say, what's the issue of a job? Why does he give a job description? If you are an employee today and you have a job description, how many of you here have a job description? I actually have a written job description for your job. Raise your hand. Okay. If you have, or you may be the employer that has given a job description as well. But if you have a job description for your job, they are wanting you to do what will make the company fulfill the purpose or intent of that company. Is that not the truth? If the company is company A and we make product A, your job description, be it people or personnel or production, or it is to make sure that product A is done, correct? They wouldn't give you a job description that says, we want you to work on making mud pies. Not the kind you eat, the real mud pies. We want you to just have fun. We're going to pay you to make mud pies out there. It has nothing to do with the outcome of our job, of our production line. Now, I hope you're with me. I ran this by people. You may be totally lost. I hope not. But when people ask what the purpose of the church is, and the vision of the church is, the only thing I can go back to is because he has given me a job description. Would he give me a job description to make mud pies? Or would he give me a job description that relates to the end product of what the master wants to see? Are you with me? Is my job evangelism? Not as a pastor, as a personal person, as a personal ministry? Yes, it is. He says we're all to go, not just the church. We're all to go. Am I to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Yes. Are you to? Yes, because it's everybody. But we as a church, we come to this church to grow, to be equipped, to serve, to learn to be biblical men. That may be difficult at times. It may be hard teaching, but that's what the purpose is. What does a church of this generation become? Is that how we measure what churches are today? Replication of biblical men? Is that what the primary is? Primary? Is that what is teaching the word? Are you engaged in the church today? Are you engaged in the word today? Are you engaged in prayer today? Do you have others that you are pouring into? And do you have others that are allowing to be poured into you? Our purpose is to be poured into, and we become like that tipping pot that we gain so much water, then we tip back over. We come back up, we get more, then we tip back over and give some out. And that's what we are to be as men. Will it be easy? No. In fact, he even says, suffer hardship. Suffer hardship. He says, suffer hardship with me. He knew hardship. He knew hardship. Suffering, imprisonment. Then he says, as a good soldier. As a good soldier. Why? Because in good soldier, just like the job description we talked about, the good soldier is to do what? I wish Major Frank were in here. The good soldier is to do what? Follow the leader. Denise, what's the good soldier to do? Follow the leader. You were trained to do a job and to take the commands of the leader. That's a good soldier. He's using that illustration, that analogy, to suffer hardship as the soldier who doesn't get affairs. For the active duty soldier doesn't get affairs in the things of this world. But he does the things that will help him follow the commands of the leader. Man, I realize today, listen, I'm fully aware that this is not the average feel-good message, is it? No, it's okay to say no, it's not. But men, we need to understand, we as soldiers, we are under attack. You are under attack. And degree by degree, you can slip away from the things of the faith and you start to see things from a wrong lens and through a wrong perspective. And instead of pouring into others and taking a stand for Christ, we step back and allow others to influence us and we stay quiet to the cause. The world will never fight for you. This world, guys, will never fight for us to be biblical men. It just will not happen. We are their adversary. We're the enemy. And they will seek to make us ineffective for Christ. The world will do that. Today, we need to be warriors for Christ. We need to be warriors for Christ. We need to do warrior work. We need to pray. We need to be in the Word. We need to have those relationships where one pours into another. We need to teach our younger men within to be grow up to be biblical men within that process. It's been on my heart for weeks, actually a number of months, as I shared with our staff and shared that I just feel so called to this, that we need to do warrior work. And I think warrior work is very simple. It's not about lights and flashing and all the whiz-bomb Disneyland mentality. It is about being men of prayer and men of the Word. I tried pushing it out there. Hey, when would be the best time to meet? There's all of you guys, you all work different shifts. You're all over the place. So I'm just going to start it. I'm just going to start it in 2 weeks on a Monday, 5:30. I know many guys are gone. Many will be in traffic. If it's one, it's one. If it's me, whatever. But doing warrior work, what are we going to come together to do for 1 hour? We're just going to pray. We're going to talk about the things of the Word. We're not going to talk to the Giants or the Dodgers or any of that kind of stuff. We're not talking politics. We may watch a video or two. We may be challenged from the Word. We may bring a challenge from the Word. We may cry over the failures of the men who may be there, but we're going to start doing warrior work. Because men, we are the key to the church. We've let our lives go way too long. Warrior work needs to begin, and it begins with me. It begins with you. We, as God's people, are His church. And we need to come down to that. I want to encourage you, man. I realize, some can't do it. I realize there's no spiritual judgment if you can't be here on a Monday at 5:30. I understand that. But if you can, just like in this passage, make a choice. Make a choice. Use your will. And say, God, I want to be strong in the faith. I want to be strong in the grace that you've given me. Father God, this morning I realize this is not an easy message. It's a message to men, and it's specific to men. And God, I pray that today we as men will desire to be warriors of biblical proportion, warriors in our word, warriors in the things that we do, humble warriors, not arrogant, not proud, not self-seeking, not self-promoting, but that we will be humble warriors who use the Lord Jesus as our example today. God, today I pray that you will begin to work in me and in all of our men to rise up, to be poured into by others as well as to pour into others, God. May we not be selfish. So, God, you work in you in the hearts and lives of every man here. And, God, of course, the principles of this message are good for the women and kids as well. But, Father, today may our spirit especially understand that we men have an awesome, awesome impact and an awesome opportunity. In your Son's name we pray, amen.